regardless of whatever else may be going on in our church. It's our long-standing tradition to devote the month of December to Christmas, and it's a really good tradition. I'm all over that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Also, let's do a little bit something a little bit interesting, and focus on the Christmas messenger. Messenger, of course, another word for angel. Since Gabriel was the one who made the announcement to both Mary and Joseph, we assume that we're looking here again at Gabriel as he informs the shepherds of Jesus' birth. So let's entitle our study this morning, News of Great Joy. Joy, important part of God's Christmas message. So I want to begin. I came across this article by John Ortberg. He does a great job with this. Let me just read it to you. When we take our children to the Shrine of the Golden Arches, they always lust for the meal that comes with a cheap little prize, a combination christened in a moment of marketing genius, the Happy Meal. You're not just buying fries, McNuggets, and a dinosaur stamp. You're buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced my children they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their souls. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in the Happy Meal, they think. I try to buy off the kids sometimes. I tell them to order only the food, and I'll give them a quarter to buy a little toy on their own. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal. All over the restaurant, people crane their necks to look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent. Who would deny a child a meal of great joy? The problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, and they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in just one. They say in their souls, remember that Happy Meal? What a great joy I found there. Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? 20 million Happy Meals, that's why. When you get older, you don't get any smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. Elusive, elusive happiness is kind of where we're beginning here this morning. The proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences released a report on happiness involving 450,000 Americans. Daniel Kahneman, a Nobel Prize-winning psychologist, and Angus Deaton, an economist, undertook the study to learn more about economic growth and policy. And their study led to the discovery regarding happiness. They learned that happiness increases along with one's income only until the basic needs of life are met. Deaton said, giving people more income beyond this point is not going to do much for their daily mood, like Happy Meals. Money is not the source of happiness, not the source of joy. So we're going to begin today by looking at what the Christmas messenger has to say about real joy. And we're going to dissect this. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Forms of that word joy are found 450 times in Scripture. So we're just establishing here, joy, pretty important to God. Joy in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart, pretty important to God. So here is this Christmas messenger. This messenger of Christmas comes to announce to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. He begins by saying to them, look, men, this is all about joy. It's all about joy. Let's dissect this. Here's where we'd start. Joy is good. It's a good thing. Generally speaking, God considers joy to be good. In case the question ever arises concerning God's nature or character or his desire for our lives, let's be sure that in God's mind, we understand that in our lives, God likes us to experience joy. The angel announced to the shepherd the arrival, or the shepherds, the arrival of a great source of joy, and declares that God considered that to be good news. That's how the shepherd comes. God wants us to experience joy. In his book entitled Pure Pleasure, Gary Thomas writes this: I watched as 8 10-year-old girls celebrated a birthday. The warmth of cheer, unadulterated happiness permeated the gathering. It was as if a light had been turned on and I could see God's delight. God felt happy that these girls were happy. Their delight, their joy, even their giddiness gave God great pleasure. Have you ever thought about that? You can give God great pleasure by enjoying yourself. If you're a parent, imagine that Christmas morning as the young kids tear into their presents. Does anything make you happier? He writes. Don't moments like these break into the dull routines of life and give us a glimpse of God's heart? The fact that we are children of God speaks of the certain demeanor, a certain delight, a certain trust in God's goodness and favor toward us. While we're also God's servants, we never become less than his children. See, I like that. Yeah, we can kind of get a glimpse into God's heart by viewing and understanding these special moments. God says in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning of verse 11, my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and I will prosper and will prosper in what I send it out to do. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided, and the mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's all about God taking delight in your joy, in the joy of nature. It gives him great pleasure. That's the point. You know what else? God tells us to experience joy. Back in 1719, a man named Isaac Watts sat down under a tree at the Abney Estate near London, pondered over Psalm 98. I'm going to read that in just a moment. As he read it over and over, he felt inspired to write a poem based on Psalm 98. A century later, a man named Lowell Mason found the poem and set it to music. The resulting song became a Christmas carol entitled Joy to the World. You ever heard that? Psalm 98 tells us to rejoice. Listen to this, beginning of the fourth verse. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Be jubilant. Shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and the melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord, our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy. I'm just saying to you, this is at the heart of God. And in case you've forgotten, here are the words written by Isaac Watts. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy is good. It's a good thing. In God's heart, it's a good thing. God wants us and tells us to experience joy. Now, I'm going to ramp this up a little bit and make this second statement, and that is, joy is great. That's literally the word used by Gabriel. This joy is of the highest quality. On the joy chart that measures joy from standard to stupendous, this joy is off the chart. On the joy scale that weighs joy from lightweight to heavyweight, this joy crushes the scales. In the annals of human history that ranks the joys of mankind, this joy breaks all records. What was it that Gabriel said to the shepherds there in verse 10? I proclaimed to you good news of what kind of joy? Great joy. Not mediocre joy. Great joy. To the one dying in the dry deserts of the meaningless of life, this joy is like a drink of cool water. To the one confused by the intellectual wanderings of men, this joy is like a light in the darkness. To the one starving for something real and satisfying, this joy fills all hungerings. What the angel Gabriel said to the shepherds there in verse 10 again was, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. To the one grieving the loss of a loved one, like many of you here today, this joy fills the loneliness. To the one reeling from the loss of employment and income, this joy sees a bright horizon. To the one suffering from rejection and betrayal, this joy mends all hearts. What the angel said to the shepherds in verse 10 was, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. To the one engulfed in doubt, this joy strengthens faith. To the one who's lost the way, this joy illuminates the path. To the one who is beaten up, fed up, and has given up, this joy restores all hope. What the angel said to the shepherds in verse 10 was, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. During one Christmas season, the American Atheist Organization paid $20,000 for a billboard near the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey. The sign was on the road 495. It had a silhouette of three wise men approaching a simple nativity scene, and against the starry sky were the bold words, you know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. And on the bottom of the sign are the words, American Atheists, reasonable since 1963. Of course, the implication there is that we who are gathered here are dullards. That we who assembled to worship this morning, we're not reasonable. They are, but we're not. The implication is we are people of blind, childlike, naive faith. They are people of reason. How do you feel about that? Well, interestingly, I found a website entitled Top 10 Signs You May Be an Atheist. Kind of a takeoff on Jeff Foxworthy's. Top 10 Ways You May Know You're a Redneck, I guess. But here are some of those signs. If you ridicule Christians for believing the Bible but never question the writings of Darwin or Dawkins, you may be an atheist. If you say the Bible is full of fairy tales while believing man evolved from apes, you may be an atheist. If you laugh at the supernatural while scientists calculate the chance of life forming naturally to be less than 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power, you may be an atheist. If you accuse Christians of being intolerant of hate and hateful while calling them ignorant, weak-minded bigots, you might be an atheist. If you ignore scientific principles like cause and effect and thermodynamics in order to embrace your godless religion, you might be an atheist. If you ask me, that's pretty reasonable on our part, pretty unreasonable on their part. What do you think? Pretty unreasonable on their part. Reasonable on our part. Well, just suggesting to you, all the reason is on our side. I was talking to my granddaughter yesterday. She was asking about Darwin and evolution. I said, honey, evolution is the religion of atheists. Darwinism is the religion of atheists. Christmas is the celebration of Christ followers. God has all the reasons. Besides, nobody wants to celebrate reason, right? You never hear people getting together, hey, let's celebrate reason tonight. You know what people celebrate? People celebrate peace. People celebrate strength. People celebrate duration. People celebrate relationships. People celebrate joy. That's what people celebrate. The angel came and said, fear not, I bring to you or I proclaim to you good news of great joy. And we've been celebrating joy now for over 2 millennia. That's what people celebrate, not reason. We celebrate joy. We celebrate joy. Forgive me, I kind of got into that. That was... Third thing, joy was granted. Joy was granted. A little girl came home from Sunday school waving a paper for her mother to see. Look, Mommy, she explained. Teacher said, I had the most unusual drawing of Christmas. So the mother took the drawing, looked at it, and smiled. And she said, honey, what's this airplane? Why are all these people in this airplane? She said, well, Mommy, that's the flight to Egypt. And her mother said, well, who's this man up there in the cockpit? And she said, Mom, can't you tell by looking? That's Pontius the pilot. Okay, well, who is this big heavy man sitting back here behind Mary and Joseph? And she said, Mama, that's John, round virgin. You think about it, it'll come to you in a minute. A lot of things about Christmas people don't understand, but the primary things that people don't understand is that God only grants joy because of Christmas. You know, there'd be no real joy without Christmas. That's not to say that there is no joy without Christmas. There is short-lived joy, there's shallow joy, there's even sinful joy. It just doesn't last. It's not satisfying. It's just that great joy would not exist had it not been for Jesus. You know what stands in the way of great joy? Sin. Sin is the one thing that prevents great joy. Not the only thing that brings joy. It's the only thing that brings great joy is salvation from sin. Only Jesus can remove sin and replace it with great joy. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Psalm 51, verses 8, 9, and 12, David writes, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. People, this is why Jesus was born. This is why Jesus came. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. You know the name Lee Strobel? Was a documented, very scholarly, academic atheist, journalist for the Chicago Tribune. One Christmas, he did a story on an impoverished inner-city Christian woman and her two granddaughters. He was struck with her unshakable faith in Jesus. She just would not be detracted. His article caused readers to donate supplies to the family. And on Christmas Eve, he made a follow-up visit to the woman to see how the delivery of all these donations had impacted her and her granddaughter's lives. And he was blown away to discover she was giving the supplies away. Giving them away on Christmas Eve. So he made a follow-up visit, and he wrote about his follow-up visit, and she said this, "These are gifts from God, but we celebrate His greatest gift tomorrow, Jesus." And he wrote this later. He wrote, "To her, this child meant more than possessions, more than comfort, more than security. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope while I looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual while I was shackled to the shallowness of material. And I longed for what they had. In that moment, something inside me desperately wanted to know this Jesus." Strobel's wife, about the time given her life to Christ, and the Lord had confronted him with all of this input, and he gave his life to Christ. And he has become one of our strongest, most intellectual spokespersons today because of the joy he saw in the lives of that grandmother and her grandchildren, because of the joy he saw in his wife's life. I'm just saying this to you. Joy is important to God. The messenger of Christmas, after he told the shepherds to calm down, "I proclaim to you good news. Great joy." If we're going to celebrate Christmas this year, let's celebrate joy, all right? Pray with me.